Well, amen. Praise God. Thank you to the praise team for all their work in preparing to lead us in praise and worship. And thank you for the choir, all the work they put into that song. What a timely song. You would think that me and Pastor Chad were in cohorts and actually communicated, because that song is just going to fit great into our message here this morning. If you're visiting with us, as I realize there are a few visitors here that I've not had the opportunity to meet, allow me to introduce myself. I'm Pastor Travis. I have the privilege of being the lead or senior pastor here at Battlefield. Depending on the day, it's a privilege. Now, it's a privilege every day. You've honored us with your presence, man. Take an opportunity to fill out one of those connection cards and just let us know a little bit more about yourself. If there's something that we can be praying for you about, know that we take that opportunity very serious. If you fill out one of those prayer cards, we gather as a staff every Tuesday morning, and we make sure to pray over those requests. And so you indicate that as well, and we'll be sure to pray for you. You can find our passage this morning. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you begin to make your way there, grab your copy of the Word of God. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're finding it, I want to ask you, have you ever had a date circled on your calendar that changed how you lived in the meantime? Likely you have. Maybe you just don't remember, right? Maybe it was a wedding. Maybe it was a graduation, or maybe it was something a little darker, more ominous, maybe like a court date or something, maybe a retirement, right? Something that you were counting the days towards, something that once that date was set, everything else in your life started to shift, right? You planned differently. You then lived with a purpose, right? That future moment began to redefine your present priorities. Can I just tell you, mine, one that comes to mind, I've had many, but one was my wedding. Once that date was set, that was the first time in my life, I had worked out many times in my life, but that was the first time I had ever strung together like 10 solid months of working out together, because I knew once this date arrives, I mean, there's only one opportunity for first impression. That changed everything in my life. I began to eat different. Right? I began to go different places, like to the gym. I began to avoid places and things like dessert. But can I just tell you, in a more serious way, that's what the rapture ought to do to the believer. Right? That's what it ought to do for us. Listen, it's not just a future promise that we're to hang on the refrigerator with a magnet like a save the date, but it should be a driving force and how we live today. So over the last 2 weeks, you've seen how the blessed hope of Christ's return, it anchors our hearts and it shapes our holiness, but it also does something else too. It sends us out. It sends us out, right? His coming for the church, it isn't meant as a comfort, but it's actually meant as a commission. Right, and if we believe that Jesus is coming again, bodily, visibly, victoriously, literally, it shouldn't make us passive, right? But it should help to make us unstoppable. And that's exactly what Paul ends, he says in the end of this long and beautiful chapter here on the resurrection. Right, he doesn't just tell us what to expect, but he tells us how we ought to live. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 50. And if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Again, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, Paul wrote, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the ones you've bought out who've made it a priority to be in your house and in your word this morning. God, your word promises that your spirit would help us to rightly divide your truth. And so we pray that this morning, God, that your spirit would help us divide the word of truth and apply it to our lives this morning. We'll be sure to give you all the praise, God, all the glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So notice with me, number one, we're jumping right in. If you're following along in your sermon notes, number one, the future that we are promised. Notice the future that we are promised. Look back at verse 50. Paul said, "Now this I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And then he said, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We shall all be changed. Listen, there's a change that's needed. If a person's going to live eternally, if a person is, if at all possible for a person to live in the presence of a holy, perfect God, then the human body must undergo a radical change. This change is not optional. It's essential. We must be completely remade. And Paul shows us why this change is necessary. So 1A, if you're following along, the human body is flesh and blood. It's necessary because we are made of flesh and blood. We are physical, right? The human body is not spiritual. It's made of physical material and substance. It's not made of spiritual material and substance, right? It's of the earth. It's not of heaven, right? And thus we are of the earth, right? And we are physical and earthly. We're not spiritual and heavenly. And so man's body in its present state is made, right, to live in a physical world and in a physical dimension, not in a spiritual one. And we're made to oversee the kingdoms of this world, but not to inherit the kingdoms of God. Notice also this change is necessary, 1B, because the human body is corruptible. Right? It's corruptible. And this is clearly seen in everyday experiences. Right? The human body, it ends, it ages, it dies, it decays, it deteriorates, it returns to the very dirt and dust from which we were created. You know it. I know it. And some of you, if you're as old as me or older, we're probably reminded of it this morning just trying to get out of bed. I've shared before. I turned 40 and like 2 weeks later, woke up, my hand was hurting. Went to bed, it was fine. Didn't even sleep on it. Right? We are corruptible. And when Paul states that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he seems to be referring both to mortality, but also morality, right? Resurrected believers, we will be immortal, but we will also be set free from the power of sin. And so in short, he seems to have in view, right, the incorruptibility of the resurrected believers as both bodily, but also a spiritual quality. And so the point is this, is that the human body must be completely changed if it's ever to become incorruptible, if it's ever to be given the privilege of living in the kingdom of God, right? The human body must be changed, it must be recreated, it must be totally remade. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so note with me just a few facts about this radical change of the body. Right, both the living and the dead will receive recreated bodies, new bodies, right? Bodies that have been radically and completely changed. And so the resurrection involves, Paul says, both the living and the dead. So the word sleep, that's obvious. It refers to those who have passed on into the presence of the Lord already and who are now resting from their labors and resting from the suffering of this world. But Paul says, "I'm going to show you a mystery." right? And mystery here means revelation. It's a fact that would never be known to man unless God chose to reveal it. And the mystery, he says, is that we shall not all sleep. Some of us are still going to be alive when he comes. Paul's not saying that he and some others will be alive when the resurrection takes place. He's revealing a mystery rather about all believers, right? So naturally, when Christ returns, some believers are still going to be living and some will have already died. Notice also that this radical change, it will be quick and sudden, right? The word for moment there is atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, right? And it means indivisible. Right, that which cannot be cut. It's the word from which we get our English word, Adam. And so the idea is that the resurrection is going to take place so quickly that you couldn't even divide that moment in time into two moments. Right, so quickly that you couldn't even blink an eye. And so the resurrection and the change of the body are both absolute and sure. Right, note the strong affirmative of all the shells in this passage, right? The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Listen to me. There is no question that this event is going to take place. You can bank your eternity on it, right? God has revealed the glorious fact, right? He himself shall raise the dead and shall change our bodies. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He went on to say in chapter 6, verse 40, he said, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God." And it said, "The dead in Christ shall be raised first." Notice with me also, letter C, the change will be an infusion of a totally new nature. A totally new nature. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, he said, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Right? The nature of the believer's present body is corruptible. It's mortal. The nature of our new body is going to be incorruptible. It's going to be immortal. Right? The incorruptible and the immortal nature, it means that believers are going to be made heavenly. Right? This will be transformed. We will be transformed and given this perfect nature. It's never going to age. We will never deteriorate, never die, never decay or decompose or any other D word that you want to find to put in there. We will be completely free from defilement and depravity, and they will be given a new body that is perfect, a body that's diametrically opposed to the present body. Right, a body that is perfected forever to live with God in a new heaven, a new earth. And listen to me, this isn't Botox and a gym membership. This is a total transformation. Right, our new bodies are going to be heavenly. They're going to be sinless. They're going to be undying and incorruptible, fit to be in the presence of God himself. Right, Jesus said it best when he told the Sadducees in Luke 20, verse 36, "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, the next verse, verse 17, it says, "Then them which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds and shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And the implication is simply, listen, if we know that our future is secure and it's glorious, we can live boldly in the present. Notice with me, number two, the victory that we're guaranteed. The victory we are guaranteed. Look at verse 54. Paul said, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." He said, death is swallowed up in victory. Right? The change that Paul outlines, it's going to swallow up death. It will bring victory over the grave. Paul pictures the believer in our passage as in future, as already standing before the Lord in the kingdom of God. He sees the believer as already incorruptible and immortal. And when that day comes, he says, then it can be shouted, death is swallowed up in victory. And so note what's said about this glorious day of victory. This victory, A, right, 2A, this victory was promised long ago. If you look at Isaiah 25, some 700 or so years before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Isaiah prophesied, and he said this, verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 8, he said he's going to swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. Notice with me, B, the victory conquered the sting of death. Right? It was prophesied of long ago, but it also conquered the sting of death. We find this in Romans 5:12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so this probably isn't new news or profound to you, but sin opens the door for death then to enter in. Right? Sin is what gives death its power. Right? Disease, decay, violence, right, and other means, it may cause death, but these secondary causes, they wouldn't exist. They wouldn't have the power that they have without sin as their source. Right? And when God gives man a perfect body, then the sting is removed. Death will be no more. If we are perfected, then sin is erased from the picture. Right, and if there is no death or it's the surrounding of its fears, then death, it becomes helpless. Notice with me, see, the victory will be over the strength of sin. It will be over the strength of sin. What is it that gives power then to sin? Right, that gives sin its control over people. The Word of God tells us it's the law. Right, it's the law. And so when believers stand perfected before God, the law which once loomed large over our heads, it will be done away with. The law gives sin its power. Right, the law and its standards show men their shortcomings. Right, and if we're perfected, then there is no need for the law because there is no sin. And if we're perfected and there is no law, then we know that there is no condemnation. Notice with me, D, the victory has been wrought through Jesus Christ. All right, it's been wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, it's through him and him alone that man can be resurrected from the dead and given an incorruptible and immortal body. Right, how is it possible for man then to live forever through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, very simply, it's because he fulfilled the law of God. It's because he fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled God's law by living a perfect, sinless life. He never broke it. He never once strayed from God's design, not once. That means that he secured the perfect righteousness. And because his righteousness is flawless, it becomes the standard for us and the covering for us. That's to say, it stands for and covers the unrighteousness of men. See, where we failed, he succeeded. Where we broke the law, Jesus kept it. His righteousness, it crushes the power of sin. It cancels its penalty. Listen, he didn't just beat sin in theory. He condemned it in the flesh. He walked into our broken world. He took on flesh, right? Flesh and blood, that very same flesh, and he dealt sin the death blow. And so this isn't a surprise. Right, in fact, Jesus directly stated that this was his purpose. In Matthew 5, verse 17, he said, think thou that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Right, Christ fulfilled the law in that he bore the condemnation and the punishment of the law for us, for mankind. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, when you truly place your faith and your trust in him, God counts that person's faith as righteousness. right? The person's not righteous. We still know that our righteousness is as but just filthy rags. But God loves his son so much that he honors the person who honors his son. And then he takes that person's honor of his son, right? That person's faith, that person's trust and belief in his son, and he counts it as righteousness, as the right to live in his presence. Right? And it's the person's faith, right? The person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ that shall be resurrected and given a body that's incorruptible and immortal. Right? The victory over death is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, he fulfilled the law perfectly. He lived sinlessly. He died sacrificially and he rose victoriously. And now he offers his righteousness to us, but it's only through faith. Praise God, it's only through faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That victory comes through Jesus Christ, not because he died, not because he was raised from the dead, but because believers are united with Christ. Right? We are united with Christ. Yes, he was raised from the dead, and we are united with Christ. Therefore, we must be resurrected just as he was. Right? So for Paul, the immorality, it's not simply freedom from dying, but it's also freedom from sin and its effects. And so while Paul's description of our heavenly and glorious resurrected bodies, it doesn't answer all the possible questions about the resurrected life, it does make one point absolutely clear. Our resurrected bodies will no longer be subjected to death. Right? For Christ will defeat this last great enemy of God and his people, death, once and for all. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Right, in that day, as Paul declared in Romans, not even death is going to be able to separate you from the love of God. Right, now, let me just speak plainly real quick to the person that's here, and maybe they haven't claimed this victory, right, for themselves. The person that's here, and maybe if you were honest with yourself, you'd say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not sure where I stand with the Lord. I'm not really sure where I stand with him. I mean, you've heard about the resurrection. You've heard about the victory. And yes, we're racking it off. We haven't given you an in-depth study of it. But if you're honest, you know deep down in your heart that that victory doesn't yet belong to you. Right? You're still carrying guilt. You're still carrying shame. You're still shackled by the fear of death. Or you're still wondering, what would happen if I stood before God today? You need to hear this. The next event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ for his church. It's what we call an imminent event. That's just to say there's nothing that needs to happen before he can return. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be a year from now. Could be before I'm done with this sermon. But that is the next event. And we're told in our passage it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Right, just like we read, he will come. The trumpet will sound, and every born-again believer is going to be caught up in the air, right, to meet him. That is the rapture. That is the blessed hope for those who belong to him. But for those who are left behind, what follows is not hope. What follows is horror. Right, the tribulation will unfold. This is a time of judgment the likes of which the world has never, ever seen. And listen to me, praise God that God's mercy has held it back. Right, God's mercy has dammed it up, so to speak, but one day that dam will break. And if you've rejected Christ today, then you will face that day without him. But you don't have to. Jesus Christ already took the judgment you deserve. Right? He died in your place and he rose again so that you could escape the wrath that is to come. You could be rescued then into everlasting life. You can trade fear for forgiveness. You can exchange uncertainty for a living hope. But the time to decide is not someday, but rather it's today. James tells us our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Right? The event is imminent. So can I just ask you in love and in urgency, not in some sort of fear-mongering. This is just the scriptures. This is just the word of God. If the trumpet sounded today, would you rise to meet your Savior, or would you be left behind? So the reality is that Jesus stands at the door of your heart, ready to save. Right, our passage says that death has been swallowed up in victory. It's not just some theoretical victory. This is Jesus' victory. The sin that separates you from God, he bore it. He bore it on the cross. The death that you deserve, he died it. And when he rose from the grave, he crushed death's claim over you so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life. That means if you call on him today, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you place your trust in him, if you repent from your sin, you turn the other way, you call upon the name of the Lord and place your trust in him, not in your goodness, not in your church attendance, not in some vague belief that, oh, God understands what I'm going through, but you place your faith in Christ and Christ alone, then the sting of death, it can be gone for you. Today, you can walk out of here today truly free, knowing that you have a home in heaven. So I don't want to wait for the invitation. I don't want to wait till they start playing a song. I want to ask you now, do you know Jesus? Right? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in the risen Christ? Because if not, today is your day. What would stop you from repenting of your sin and placing your faith in the Lord? Notice with me three, quickly, number three, the mission that we're given. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Note with me, this charge is to believers, genuine believers. Paul writes, beloved brethren, right? The promise to the resurrected, or the promise of a resurrected and changed body, it is not to unbelievers, but rather to genuine believers. And he says in letter A, we are to be steadfast and unmovable. Why? Because we have that glorious hope. We have the hope of being resurrected and giving an incorruptible and immortal body, right? The hope of this glorious fact, it should stir the believer to steadfast and to be unmovable in serving, yes, but also in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. Right? The word steadfast, it means be firm, be fixed, determined, purposed, faithful, right? We can stand fast. We can stand fixed in his belief, right? And we can labor in the Lord, determined to live for the Lord and to carry out his purpose for the Lord, right? We are to be faithful to the end. The word unmovable, it means unyielding, unshaken, undisturbed. The believer is not to be fickle in his service for the Lord, but rather it's to stand as a solid rock in his beliefs and in his service of the Lord. Notice with me, letter B, we are to abound in the work of the Lord. Right, the word always there, it means never to cease, never stop, never slacking up, never quit, never retire. The word labor, it doesn't just mean work. It actually means toil, right? And toil like working to the point of exhaustion or fatigue or even to the point of collapse. And then notice we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded. Right, and what a challenge to the believer. But how could we expect anything less when the promise of being resurrected and being given a brand new body, one that's incorruptible, one that's immortal, has been given to every person? Right, the believer's labor, it's not in vain. That is, it's not left empty. It's not left unrewarded. The believer who is steadfast, who is unmovable, who is always abounding and laboring in the work of the Lord will be rewarded. They'll be resurrected. They will be given a brand new body. And listen to me, to be clear, the resurrection is not pie in the sky. This isn't some future event. Yes, it's going to happen in the future, but it's about our present. Right? Our bodies are truly going to be raised from the dead. They are never going to die again. And if that's the case, then there is only one practical conclusion that we can draw, right? If we know that he is able to put together a body, one that's decayed into nothing, into ashes or particles of dust, then we should know that God never forgets the smallest deeds that are done in his service. Therefore, Paul says, we ought to be constant in our work. Be steadfast. We ought to be committed to the work of God, immovable. We ought to be consistent in God's work, always abounding and excelling. And we ought to be confident in God's work because we know that our labor is not in vain. Therefore, Galatians 6:9 tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So until that trumpet sounds and the grave gives up its dead, we don't coast. We don't put it on cruise control. But we are to commit. We're not to grow weary, but we are to endure. We don't dabble into the Lord's work, but we're told to abound in it. Why? Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Right? The grave has lost its grip, and your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So stay faithful, man. Stand firm. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because resurrection is coming, and listen to me, glory is just ahead. Would you please stand with me this morning? We're going to enter into a moment of invitation. Right, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then really the altar will be open. And if you have a need at that time, man, I want to challenge you to come. Right, the altar is not a place where you need to be embarrassed. Yeah, what are people going to think of me? Right, the altar is a place of acknowledgement, acknowledging that I am weak and needful, and that he is powerful. He's the almighty, sovereign God. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity of being in your word. Thank you for the ones who have committed to come forward and follow you in believers' baptism, God. Thank you for the blessed hope that we have in the resurrection. God, I pray that you would use this time of invitation to draw people unto yourself. Use your spirit to convict and convince those who are here that might be lost. God, I pray that you would draw them unto yourselves in a way that only you can. God, I pray that you would work and move through this time. And we'll give you all the glory and honor for it. And I'll pray this in your name. Amen.